Let's call upon the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our hearing by praying together our prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Mighty God, the shepherds of old were full of your praises, saying that all they had heard and seen was mirrored by what they had been told. Move among us now with your Holy Spirit, that we too might hear and experience the wonder and joy of the living word as we seek to welcome the written word into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. The scripture reading comes from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 17. It's found on page 1496 and 1497 in your pew Bibles. This is the word of God. The genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah.
Well deserved. Well deserved. Come on forward, kids, for the children's message. I'll be right here with you.
Okay, good.
Sit down, bud.
Hey, guys. Come on down. Excellent. How are you? How's everybody doing today? Well, did you have a nice Christmas? Yes? Great, great. It's going to be New Year's Eve soon, and we're going to be starting a new year, and... Do you have any New Year's resolutions? Do you have a New Year's resolution? You know what that is?
No.
No? You have anything that you want to aspire to do or anything that you, do you want to go on a diet? Did you eat too many cookies?
No.
No? No cookies? So you were good over the holiday? Yeah?
Who was good over the holiday?
You were good over the holiday?
Yeah.
Yes?
Excellent. What did you do? Do you have a New Year's resolution?
Not yet.
Not yet? What do you want to do?
I don't have a New Year.
Okay, well, anyway, we were talking a lot about, you know, generations, and I just want to let you guys know that, you know, in this new year, I'm excited about God every day, and I want you guys to be as excited about God as well, and along with your families and generations and past generations. And I want you guys to study the Bible and be good kids, be kind, you know, be good Samaritans, right? Everybody, and go to church, right? Anything else? What do you think?
I don't know.
You don't know? Well, everybody has to play their part and go to church every day and be good people. And enjoy this new year that's coming up. Be happy and healthy, right? Right, okay? All right, let's pray now, okay? God, thank you for this past year. Let's pray for all the sick people and different people that aren't well. May they be strong, and may they get better in the next upcoming year. It's a new year. And may we be happy and healthy individuals, okay? And go to church and pray. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you. Nice job, Iris.
All right.
All right, kids. Hi. My name is Chris. I'm the pastor at Abundant Life Reformed Church. I've got one wife, got three kids, one of them is right there. I've got parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. I'm an avid Dallas Cowboys fan. Today's game doesn't matter at all, so I'm like footloose and fancy free, taking deep breaths of relaxation. It's great, grand, and wonderful. When you meet someone new, how do you introduce yourself to them? Sometimes you might, well, certainly you'd say your name. You might, if it's like at a party or a business function, you might say how it is that you know the host of the party. You might say what school you go to or what grade you're in. You might say who your parents are. Would you say who your grandparents are? How about your great-grandparents or your great-great-grandparents? Maybe you would if you were like somehow a distant relative of like someone who's famous, right? Like if you were the great-great-great-grandchild of like George Washington, that might be something notable to you. You might say that. Anyone here interested in genealogy? Anyone done anything like Ancestry.com or anything like that? A few years ago, I had a little bit of interest in this and was able to kind of trace some family back to England, Ireland, Scotland, depending on where and what census you were talking about. In every 10-year period, my family was from a different place, which was very interesting. It was like every year the census person showed up on their farm and said, where are you from? And they, one year they said England, and another year they said Ireland, and another year they said Scotland. They weren't really 100% sure, at least that strand of the family. I noticed this year, last year I noticed this somewhat too, that the like 23andMe or like the blood test, the DNA test that you can send off for were really marketed around Christmas time. Like this is a gift that you could give to someone. Well, I read this on the internet, so it has to be true. That there was a family, a very, very Italian family, that decided that they were going to do one of these things to see exactly where in Italy their family was from. So the son bought it for his parents, thinking this would be a great gift, and they did it. They sent it in, only to have the results come back to discover they weren't from Italy at all. None of them were from Italy, or anywhere nearby Italy, as a matter of fact. It crushed the family so much that no one would talk to the son anymore. Brothers and sisters were divided against each other because they had such deep Italian heritage that it was crushing to them that they somehow were not Italian. Interesting to me that this is how Matthew chooses to introduce Jesus to us in a lineage. He starts out by saying, Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, on down through the line. And Dave did a fantastic job. That's a tall order right there to read all those names. But halfway through, I can imagine he was wishing that Jesus had like some Williams or a few more Davids or something along those lines instead of Jehoshaphat and Jehud and all of the rest of the odd things. I want to focus in on five particular members of Jesus' family this morning. Sermon title, The Twisted Branches of Jesus' Family Tree. It's interesting to me that Matthew introduces Jesus this way. As he's naming off the relatives, there are women that are mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. There are five of them in all. The first one is Tamar. Tamar, it says, was the mother of Boaz, Tamar was not the mother of Boaz. Rahab was the mother of Boaz. I'm going to even get mixed up in this genealogy somehow. But Tamar is not married to the person that was the father of her children. Judah is Tamar's father-in-law. Tamar marries one of Judah's sons, and her husband dies before she has any children by him. So according to Levirate law, according to the Old Testament, she is supposed to marry his brother, and the brother is supposed to carry on his brother's line. But that husband dies before she has any children. Judah's third son is quite a bit younger than the other two, and so he promises Tamar that when that son is old enough, that she will have him in marriage as well. But secretly, Judah and his wife are concerned about this, concerned that somehow Tamar is cursed. And so when he comes of age, he does not get to be married to Tamar. Tamar is waiting and waiting and waiting, and this never happens. So one day, Tamar finds out that Judah is going to be on the road, and so she disguises herself as a prostitute and hangs out on the side of the road. Judah comes along, she seduces him, they sleep together, she gets pregnant. Judah hears that Tamar is pregnant and wants to have her stoned, killed, executed. Well, Tamar has kept the cloak and walking stick of the person who slept with her, and when she shows this evidence to Judah, he sees his own sin and repents of this sin. She gives birth to a son. That son marries a prostitute as well. Rahab is her name. When the people were entering into the promised land, they sent spies into the promised land. And 12 spies, two of which said, "This is great. The land is wonderful. We should go in. We should conquer the people." 10 of which said, "They're too big for us. They're going to destroy us. We shouldn't go." Because the people decided they didn't want to go, God decided to make the people wander in the wilderness for 40 years. When that whole generation had died out, they sent spies again into the town. They entered into the city of Jericho. They spied it out. They saw that it was great. But Someone in Jericho found out that there were spies, and so they had to hide out in someone's house. They hid out in the house of a prostitute named Rahab, who lied for them, hid them away, and let a line out of her window, which was built into the city wall so the spies could escape and go back. When it was discovered that Rahab had helped them, they decided that they would be able to save Rahab when all of the rest of the city would perish. They warned Rahab and her family to leave. Rahab marries someone, indeed, again, who gives birth to Boaz. Boaz is a man in Israel, and his wife is Ruth. Ruth has an entire book named after her. Ruth, though, is not an Israelite. She is a Moabite. Well, we all know about the Moabites, don't we? No? You never read the story of the Moabites? Those in our Thursday night Bible study have read about the Moabites. The Moabites are a people that are closely related. They're actually cousins to the Israelites. Abraham has a nephew, Lot. And in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his two daughters flee into the hills to escape the death that would come if they were to stay in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's two daughters, they decide there are no men around for them to have marriages and children with, and so they decide that they're going to get their father drunk and sleep with him so that they can have children. And one of those children is named Moab, and what a story, right? That's in the book of Genesis, folks. So Ruth is from the land of Moab, and she marries Boaz and becomes the grandmother of David, the greatest king that there ever was. David, a man after God's own heart, well, we've heard a little bit about his story, including the fourth woman in the genealogy, who is Bathsheba. Bathsheba, the woman who is married to Uriah the Hittite, to whom David calls out when he sees her bathing out on the roof. She comes in, they sleep together, she gets pregnant, he has her husband killed, they get married, they have children, one of whom is Solomon, who is the wisest king ever. But that's Bathsheba. So here we've had Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, a foreigner, Bathsheba, also probably a foreigner, married to Uriah the Hittite, not an Israelite, and the fifth woman, Mary, who is a virgin, they say, and yet she's pregnant. All of this, whoa. This, the family tree of Jesus, our Savior. Why in the world would Matthew choose to introduce Jesus in this way? There are a lot of twisted branches on Jesus' family tree. That's just the women. If we start talking about the men, we have men of valor like David and Solomon, but we also have their grandsons that are the worst kings that ever lived. Terrible things that people have done on Jesus' family tree. So why introduce Jesus in this way? Well, a couple of observations, I think. One is that Jesus is really a human with real human issues, real family issues. If you dig deep enough into your own genealogy, you might find some family issues too. Like the fact that for my own kind of family history, a whole quarter of it, one-fourth, is totally, totally missing. I have no idea. Goodness knows. I mean, I could be, you know, the King of England or something like that. You never know. My maternal grandfather is completely out of the picture to us. You might find something like that in your own genealogy. We like to say, oh, I'm married to, you know, I'm related to like Ben Affleck or something like that. You might also find that, hey, you know, maybe you thought that your ancestors came over on the Mayflower. We had a woman in the church that I interned in seminary, lived right next door to the church. And she was a character, if there ever was one. And she used to say, there are so many people who claim that they came over on the Mayflower, it must have been a pretty big boat. We find in Jesus' genealogy that we can relate to this. The dark corners of his history are perhaps our own as well. But a second observation about Jesus' genealogy and what it might mean for us is that it includes foreigners. It includes strangers. It's not a pure Israelite bloodline. There are folks from Moab. There are Hittites. There are those from Jericho. There are pagans. There are others that are a part of this family tree. And what we'll see as we continue on through Matthew's gospel is that Matthew is setting the stage for this story about Jesus, that he is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, because he is a Gentile as well as being a Jew, that he has in his history this sort of international story. And as we'll see next week when we look at the wise men, they come from the east and the family has to go to Egypt. And over and over and over again, we see this broadening view of what God is doing in the world, that Jesus is not just for one particular person or in one particular place, but for everyone. It's natural for us to want to cut ourselves off from those who are different than us. There's safety that comes with that. There's security that comes with that. And yet that's not what Jesus' life is about at all. And so when Matthew introduces this to us, it's a reminder to us that the strangers in our midst are those that God means to be a part of our story, not for us to exclude, but for us to include in it. So that's the way that Jesus is introduced to us. Thanks be to God for this story. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on the genealogy of Jesus before, and I might never again. You never know. Sure, Dave and other prospective scripture readers are hoping so. But what we find in this is that God's word comes through. That even in these seemingly throwaway passages of the Bible, God's word can be found. And a message for us for the living of our lives today. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this lesson about Jesus' lineage. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from those who have set the stage for Jesus' life. We pray for the courage, Lord, to accept the stranger in our midst and to fully understand ourselves as part of the story of what you are doing here in our world as well. Broaden our perspectives, broaden our horizons, open our minds to see, experience, and understand what you are doing in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, my friends, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we profess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which can be found up on the screens here. People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.